We're continuing to examine the significance of that little phrase found in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, in which we're exhorted, in light of the mercies of God, to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship, and not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so I've been highlighting the mercies of God with the themes that we keep finding repeatedly throughout the book of Romans about why the mercies of God should always be in the forefront of our thinking. And this morning we're going to look at the mercies of God in wisdom, because you will note, as we segue into the next portion of this exposition, that Paul immediately jumps from the mercies of God and the presentation of our bodies to the process of renewing our minds so that we think like Christians. Well, Paul was not the only writer in the New Testament to underscore the necessity of thinking correctly, to think like we're redeemed people, to think in light of the mercies of God. In fact, this is very much similar to the repeated refrain we find throughout scriptures about seeking wisdom. In the preparation for this message this morning, I was looking at Psychology Today, a popular magazine, and it's available online. And I wanted to see how they defined wisdom. Wisdom, as I said, is an obvious theme in Scripture. And they said, it's hard to define, but most people know it when they see it. But for the most part, they digested wisdom down to being able to learn from life's experiences. Well, I guess there's an aspect in which we learn from past experiences what to do in the future. But wisdom that the Bible has in mind is far more comprehensive than just reflecting on life and how to live in light of our experiences. And I want you to turn with me this morning Psalms chapter 90, a psalm of Moses in which wisdom is highlighted here. Psalm 90, verse 1, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. How many of you knew that Moses wrote one of the Psalms? Well, this one is obvious. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Notice the theocentric aspect of Moses' prayer. He is reflecting upon God's glory through his eternality. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are as but a yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. For your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Notice how he transitions from thinking about God to thinking about ourselves and the disconnect between our finiteness and sinfulness when compared to God's glorious holiness. And notice in verse 12 now, he comes to the application. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. A heart of wisdom. In James chapter 1, verse 5, we have that well-known phrase where James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And then in the third chapter, verse 14, he contrasts earthly wisdom with wisdom that is from above. And he says one is peaceable and kind and gentle, and the other one is self-seeking and carnivorous. The other one is vicious. There is a wisdom that the world has. In fact, the Apostle Paul will tell us in his epistle to the Corinthians that the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God, and the wisdom of God, as seen in the cross, is foolishness to the unregenerate man. So you can see that there is two kinds of wisdom. There is earthly wisdom. It can be beneficial, but it's not the same as godly wisdom. We learn from the Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And notice how in the Psalm, Moses said, "Give us a heart that is wise so that we have the ability to see things as they really are." In your sermon notes, I open by quoting a couple of well-known hymns that kind of reflect on some of the themes that Moses has alluded to. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream, dies at opening day. So the words of Isaac Watts, taken from that hymn, "O God, Our Help in Ages Past." The English poet Robert Hendrick wrote many years ago a similar refrain: "Gather ye rosebuds while ye may, old time is still a-flying, and the flower that smiles today, tomorrow will be dying." Both in Psalm 90 and those two pieces of English poetry, we have the theme on the brevity of life and how it passes so quickly. And Moses says, "Teach us to number our days, because they have a limit." In fact, the actual Hebrew of this tells us that our days are numbered in the sense that there's only so many allocated to us. And when they are gone, they're gone. I mentioned in the sermon notes that we mark time with increments of chronology, a calendar in which we mark the passing of months and days and weeks and years and even smaller increments of time, hours, minutes, seconds. But really, we mark time as individuals, as I say in the notes, by events. For example, 9/11. That's all I have to say. There was an event that is etched upon our memories, as was that famous day that Roosevelt said was a day that will live in infamy, December 7th, 1941. You see, those are kind of events that we mark generations by. And in our own little circles, we mark them by great events in our family, a marriage, the birth of a child, even funerals and deaths. In fact, it may be in that last thing that we remember, because the sadness that we associate with loss, even after years, we never do quite get over it. There are certain things that occur to us in our frailty that leave scars, emotional, deep-seated scars. Moses is rehearsing the fact that our sins are a burden to us. And we're ever reminded the fact, and by the way, this is something that as a pastor I see constantly. People come and they're in great suffering and anguish because they have guilt-ridden conscience. And they never seem to be able to get any kind of freedom from the guilt over something that they did that is the proverbial skeleton in a closet. And they're haunted by this thing. And here's what happens. The first time something goes wrong, they immediately think the chickens have come home to roost. Remember the movie The Patriot with Mel Gibson, in which he loses his sons in the Revolutionary War? But he has this haunting thing that this is all coming back on him because of the kind of man he was during the French Indian War, in which he was responsible for killing people. And he's ever mindful of the fact that the atrocities that he committed eventually would have to be answered for. Well, that's the way that people oftentimes associate the reason that they're suffering this kind of anguish, this kind of trial, is they deserve it. I mentioned movies. One of my favorite movies is Clint Eastwood's Western Unforgiven, in which he is an ex-outlaw gunfighter, tried to go right, and you know the movie theme. He decides that in order to make money, he's going to take himself and two other men and kill the two men that cut up a prostitute in a little town called Big Whiskey, Wyoming. And in that movie, there's a line in which he says, "We all got it coming. We all deserve to suffer because of what we did." And there's a bit of wisdom and insight in this sense. People do have this foreboding sense that they deserve punishment. I think it's part of the fact that the created order in which we inhabit testifies to the fact that there is a Creator to whom we are accountable. Now, wisdom, you might remember in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, Christ is our wisdom. And that sense is Christ said to be the wisdom of God. Because in the cross, God is dealing with that very existential reality that I've been alluding to. The foreboding sense that we have done that which we ought not to have done, and God is right to visit us in His wrath. This is what Moses is saying. Our iniquities are placarded, as it were, and all of the affliction that we endure, we had it coming. So, he says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And what's the first way of gaining wisdom is to see the fact that we are not our own. We've been purchased with a price. You see, this is where the cross manifests the wisdom of God. The cross to the world is foolishness, says the Apostle Paul. Here we have Jesus dying a horrific death on a Roman cross. And how is that good news to anybody? We like to think of good news as that which is upbeat and inspiring. We like to hear stories about self-sacrifice in which noble things are done. But how is the death of God's Son outside the city of Jerusalem a manifestation of the wisdom of God? Because in the cross, God is dealing with the most horrific thing imaginable, which is human sin and its just deserts. When we look to the cross, we see God judging sin, but we see Him doing it in Himself. He who knew no sin became sin. The eternal Son of God hung between heaven and earth, enduring the penalty of the broken law. God's universe that God created is a reflection of God's character. The law of God reflects to us God's righteousness and holiness. We as sinners violate the law of God in word, thought, and deed. Each one of us have committed sins that originated from our heart and worked their way out through our bodies and through our mouths. This is why the sins that are listed, for example, when Paul talks about the sin of covetousness, is an internal thing that happens in the heart, unseen by people. But eventually, that will manifest itself in actions. It will have feet and hands. When we break the law, when we transgress it, we may not immediately sense any divine censor. We may not sense God's disapproval. But nonetheless, it is there. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Romans said, "Do you not know that you are storing up wrath for the day of judgment, in which God will recompense? He will give back to men exactly what they deserve." The cross comes to people who are cognizant of the fact that they have done that, and in the sight of God, whether or not other people ever see it, they are guilty as charged. The cross displays God's love and mercy because He punishes our sins in the person of His Son. More obvious than just the punishing of our sins is the taking away of the guilt and stain. The quote I read to you this morning from Milton Vincent, I hope you will cut that out. My wife has a copy of that pinned to the refrigerator. You can walk by and see it. That my standing before God can never be jeopardized because it's rest upon the righteousness of another. The perfect righteousness of God's Son lived in obedience to the law, and the perfect obedience of the Son in giving Himself up as a sacrifice of atonement to make propitiation for sinners. Christ is the wisdom of God. And if we would truly have a heart of wisdom, listen, follow me if you can on this. We look at the cross and the nature of the atonement, and we see manifested the righteous justice of God in punishing sin and setting free those who were held all their life long in fear of death. Because what is death but that dark portal upon which we realize we will come face to face with the eternal judge? The comfort and consolation of the people of God is knowing that the judgment has already been passed. Sentence has been executed, and the sinner has been set free. This is Paul's theme in Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. Wisdom, gaining a heart of wisdom, meaning to think in light of that event. Think in light of the event that transpired on Golgotha. When we lie in bed at night and our conscience bothers us, we should always run afresh, said Spurgeon, to that hill outside of Jerusalem. There my sins were taken and nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. Isn't that one of the famous lines from one of our hymns? Horatio Spafford, my sins not in part, but in whole. None am I going to have to give an account for. See, wisdom is thinking about the glory of God in light of the face of Christ as it's seen in the gospel. To have a heart of wisdom is to live your life day by day in light of that event. May God grant to all of us hearts of wisdom. As the elders come forward now to wait on God's people, let us remember the Lord Jesus in the bread and the wine.